Welcome to Fundamentally Drained Podcast with your hosts, Father Everett Lees, Father Tom Dahlman, and Justin Dixon. Three Christians exploring Christianity from a perspective other than the fundamental view from which we have become fundamentally drained. We'll begin the conversation and you take it from there. Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning. And for the person listening to this at midnight, good evening. All right. Today we are going to talk about repentance or repent. And I have to start this off because I want to go around and start with what's the first thing that comes to mind with this. I think we did this before with something. But I want to see where everyone's head is at on this. So whether it be repent or whether it be, you know, repentance, whichever term, what's the first thing that comes to mind for you?
The end is near.
Ah, yes. Yes. Tom?
One of the steps of salvation that I was taught as a child.
Okay. I'm right there with Everett. The end is nigh. So I've got the guy with the cheap suit out on the street corner with the hand-painted sign. I don't know why I said cheap suit. That's just my vision of the black and white tie, you know, with the sign and just standing there. And because the end is near. And so that's also where my mind goes with repent. That's the phrase that I always hear. Repent, for the end is near. So, Everett, what did that mean? What did that mean for you? What does it mean now for you, if you'll expand on that?
Well, you know, so I think particularly in Oklahoma religious culture, there's always sort of this fear that, you know, Jesus is going to come back at any moment and he's going to be kicking butt and taking names and he's going to smite, you know, everybody who has ever thought something improper or ever like looked at a magazine they're not supposed to look at. And so it was just sort of this fearful thing, like if you haven't, you know, ask for forgiveness of your sins and Jesus comes back since the last time you sinned, you know, you're screwed, man.
That's great. Tom, were you about to jump in there?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay.
No.
That's exactly it. So if I have, if I have not repented, then it, like you said, if the horn blows and the eastern sky bursts asunder, does that sound right? And I have not repented of my sins, then I am going to hell, period. And that's enough to scare the hell out of you. And so,
so what?
Go ahead, Tom.
Go ahead.
No, but go, please.
So what's wrong with that? I mean,
well, that's a, okay. Good question.
I know that's where you were going, right?
It is. So, yeah. That's
sorry. We just usurped roles there, didn't we?
Wait, don't ask me a question. I ask you questions. Mm-hmm. No, all good. It's fear. It's fear based.
Okay.
It's fear based. And any time that someone is doing something under the basis of fear, speaking of, I've been watching Walking Dead season 7 and the Negan character is all about fear, and fear only goes so far. And until you join a rock band and move to Boston to get away from fear.
Well, I mean,
wait a minute, you're talking about yourself, aren't you?
Oh, wait, what?
Go ahead, Everett. Sorry.
Well, I mean, to be fair, there are, you know, passages. I mean, I'm thinking particularly of Matthew in which, you know, they're, you know, I'm thinking of, the parable of the, you know, the wedding feast and, you know, no one comes and, you know, it says for many are called, but few are chosen. That's 22:14, Matthew 22:14. I mean, there are passages in which, so I think we have to have a healthy tension between taking the spiritual life serious and living in just kind of, you know, total fear, you know, of Jesus.
Right. Right. Now we got to do an episode on fear, because there's another very, in my opinion, I don't want to say misunderstood. I almost would rather say, I don't know if mistaught's a word, but an incorrectly taught idea for me, in what I think I know now, if you will. So, and fear may be the same kind of thing. So for repentance, it was that idea that you should be sin-free at all times. Otherwise, you go to hell. And that's it. Right. That's the idea. And if you're not, so you're walking around on eggshells and you're like, did I do something wrong? Wait a second. Did I say that? Did I do that? Did I, what did I do? Who, what, you know, and then you're just like, and that's not a life. That is trembling in fear, watching every step, trying not to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing. Thanks, Sermon of the Mount. So that's kind of the idea behind what I have and remember about what repentance meant, in my past life.
Guys,
it's almost like having a relationship with an abusive parent or spouse. You know, you're never sure what's going to set off the next thing.
Right.
But guys, you've totally forgotten one of the most important verses in the New Testament, John 3:16, for God so hated the world that he gave his one and only son.
That he hated the world?
Oh, wait. Is that not what it says?
All might perish.
Yeah. God so hated the world that he punished his one and only son, that whoever, right? Isn't that what it says?
Bring it, Tom. Bring it. Go, buddy.
Oh. I didn't know it. Is that not what it says? No.
Man, he's running this one out. Because stretch it out.
No,
stretch, stretch it.
I was just, do you see what I did there?
I did, buddy. I did.
I think we all live. We've tended to live, at least I have at times in my life, we've tended to live like that's what that verse said. N.T. Wright is the one who said that, though, not me. But
right, and the next verse is, for Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Right.
Which goes back to the incorrectly taught, translated. And that for me, is, and I'm glad Everett referred to this, because it's something that I don't know that we've done enough, but in Oklahoma, that's the ideology, I think, behind, I think I use that word too much. That's the thought behind
Oklahoma
repentance. Turn or burn. That's it. And there is no change of mind. There is no things like that. So that's what I have. And I would assume many others have the same kind of thought behind the word repent. When you hear that, you cringe. Oh, God. And so that's kind of where that comes from. That,
can our show music be the disco song "Burn Baby Burn"?
burn baby.
So, I'm thinking of Romans 2. Paul said, "You have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or, here's the big part I was leading to, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? So it's not supposed to be the fear of God that leads us to repentance. Or Paul says it's his kindness, it's his patience, and it's his tolerance, which is not the what we hear paired with repentance very often.
Right. No, absolutely not. Especially in our culture here. What Romans, what was that, bud?
Romans 2, 4.
That's nice.
And
Tom, what? Okay.
So the people are being the judgy ones, not God, in that passage.
Probably one of the most famous sermons on this is Jonathan Edwards, and I'm reading out of Brian Zahn's book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. But this is Jonathan Edwards' sermon. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times so abominable in his eyes as the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours.
Wow. Now, that book is a play on Jonathan Edwards, right? His words, the title.
Yeah.
And that was, it's funny, I kept thinking you were going to rescue that with the holding the spider over. And I wish I could paint what I see in the head of those things. I mean, that image is terrible.
Yeah.
God. And so God so hated the world, right, Tom?
Yeah.
Wow.
So, okay. But
go ahead.
We're not done talking about what's wrong with our view of repentance, but I do think we should talk about at some point about what we do need to repent of.
Okay. All right, we'll recover that. Okay, so go ahead.
We can save that till the end.
Okay, E.
Well, I was going to move in that direction.
Well, so before we do that, I was just thinking about that because in my mind, the word repent always meant getting down beside your bed on your knees and praying that the, you know, whatever you did, and I liked what you went into, I think, Everett, about, you know, I looked at this magazine, I, you know, drank this beer, I did this, I said this wrong word.
Play cards.
You know, so just these things, I'm going to get into it, but yes, those things. And if I don't sit down, you know, beside my bed at night and pray and repent of those things so that God forgives me of those sins, then I do not get to join God in heaven. And that was the mentality. And so walking through the daily life, I mentioned walking dead as a zombie, you know, not paying attention as much to the world around me, more so what I am doing wrong in that world. That is not a way to live. That is not for God so loved the world. That is for God so hated the world. And
so you're reducing Christian faith to moralism.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
There's
absolutely.
Remember the Left Behind books that came out in the 90s that were really popular?
Oh, yeah.
For some reason, I don't know why, but the whole premise behind it is that, you know, God's going to take all the good people in heaven and leave all those who
put them on a plane with Nicolas Cage or something like that.
Yeah. I just watched the Nicolas Cage movies like hell.
Man, I want to go. I want to go watch the movie now.
I haven't seen it.
This is how bad it is. They did a remake of the first movie, but anyways. Where was I going with this? Okay. So there's these people that are, you know, that are left behind, and they have a period of time in which then they can repent and they can turn to God and accept Jesus as their savior. Well, one of the folks in the books, was a Christian, but as the book says, he went to one of those churches that taught, the love and acceptance of God.
Oh.
Right.
So
going to a church that taught you love and acceptance of God was going to cause you to remain left behind after the rapture. That what you had to do was go to a church that taught, you know, hellfire and brimstone. And so there was a very, you know, specific definition of what churches are supposed to preach. And I think, in my opinion, that goes against the broad, you know, stroke of Scripture.
Wow. Well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. It reminds me of Surprised by Hope and the two Easter sermons at the end that N.T. Wright does, and the one teaches this and the one teaches this, and how he says they're both, you know, should come together. See, Tom, I paid attention.
Way to go, Justin.
Okay, let's jump into let's jump into the word repent. So since everyone else has an education here, I'm going to be the one that spats off the incorrect stuff. So repent from a Hebrew understanding is the word, which two words, teshuva, which is the root word is shuv, which means to, what did I write down? Turn or return. And then, so that's the Psalm 34 version of repent from your evil ways and do good. Which is, that's what the Psalm version of that meant, was my understanding. And then the Greek for the New Testament was metanoeo. I'm going to overpronounce that. And that was change of one's mind. Is that what you guys understand? And I'll be the guy who got them wrong if I said them wrong or whatever.
Yeah.
I always pronounced it metanoia.
Yeah, metanoia. Okay.
Yeah.
I always do that thing where I go on Google and I search the word down and you push the little speaker button where it says it and it goes, metaneo.
Yeah.
So that way I butcher it even less. So to change one's mind is what that comes out. So, wait, Tom, I want you to talk about, I'm sorry, I want you to talk about your past understanding of repentance, and since you said it hadn't changed. Sorry about that. I forgot. So what is it for you? Was it?
Well, I would agree with everything we've said so far, that repentance is something, I mean, and I accept the definition of, I mean, it, clearly this is to change your mind, to turn around. You're literally, the literal idea is you're walking in one direction and you turn around and you walk in a new direction.
Right.
I was raised that it's you and the church of my youth, you hear the word of God preached, you believe it, you repent, so you turn and walk a new way, you confess Christ, and then you're baptized. And that's the plan of salvation. So repentance was the third step in that. So, but as a kid, I saw repentance only as an individual action.
Right.
This is, and it was like you guys have said about moralism, but I think that what I missed in the scripture in those passages on repentance is how repentance, especially if you're a first century Jew or former pagan and you're sitting there, Greek or Roman, hearing these texts read for the first time, and you hear these passages on repentance, you're not a radical individual, you're not shaped by democracy, although the Greeks had democracy, but it's a different form. You're thinking in a communal, you're thinking of your tribe, you're thinking of your community, and you're thinking of larger group actions. How can we as a community turn around? How can we as a city state stop our idol worship and start the worship of God? You know, they thought more in communal terms, and we tend, when we've reduced sin to moralism, it's made us incapable of fighting or being countercultural or standing against the big problems of our age, like racism, because that's a big communal problem that requires big communal repentance, right? So basically I haven't really changed what I think about repentance, but I've changed.
You've expanded.
I've stopped reading it as just for me. Wow. You know?
Yeah, like you read the Old Testament prophets who call Israel to repentance. Well, they're not writing to Justin Dixon in Jerusalem.
Right.
They're writing to, you know, to all people.
To Israel, yeah.
Yeah.
And
N.T. Wright, you know, brings some of that in, that we have to remember that, that, you know, for them, sin was not just individual, but collective, like Tom said.
And that has, I would almost say, in what I perceive, no bearing within culture today, because it just seems so, I know that's just a terrible blanket statement, but it just, everyone thinks about their own salvation, their own sin, their own way to get to heaven, their own way not to go to hell, as opposed to, hey, as a group. So, I mean, Tom, when you were talking, I was just sitting here thinking about that as the church as a whole, and how, you know, Christ is the foundation of the church, and we are all make our bodies, all of us Christians make up the church, and how we need to repent and turn around, as you said, and we can go out and work towards goals that bring the kingdom, you know, like ending racism and things like that. And right. So that's, wow, that's such a great thought.
Well, we've only been sent, the churches that are the loudest and that have the most impact on culture, unfortunately, have only been sending the message that this is a individual action, you know?
Right.
And it's, anyway, go ahead.
But I do want to make an argument for a healthy, you know, I think of the steps of AA, where we're called to make a moral inventory of ourselves and then to admit our mistakes and seek forgiveness, that there is real value to take a moral inventory of our lives and looking at the ways in which our lives don't match up with God's, and then to seek forgiveness and to repent, to change our mind, to choose to live differently. I mean, this is part of the Lenten message, right? I mean, that we are faced with our own mortality in Lent. And to think about, like, what does it mean to live under the judgment of God? But I think it has to be healthy. And if we just simply reduce it to, you know, what movies I'm watching, or what music I'm listening to, or, you know, whether I'm dancing or not dancing, then we miss the larger gospel message that Jesus really wants us to focus on.
Nice. Yeah, I wasn't trying to say it's not individual. It's just,
yes, you were.
Yeah. You see where, Tom? You see where? Can't take it back.
I am sorry, guys.
Relax, dude.
You have one of those churches.
Guys, I repent.
All your people are going to be left behind.
Yeah.
I spit coffee on my microphone.
You know, Everett, we are going to be left behind because in Revelation at the end it says, the new Jerusalem comes down.
Oh, God, don't start on that yet.
We're going to be left behind with Jesus and the saints.
Okay, everyone ignore that. That's another 20 podcasts. We'll get into that part. Okay, bring us back in. So, Everett, when you were talking about AA, I thought about that. But as you're saying that, in my mind, I'm picturing that individual sitting in a group. They're sitting in a community while they are working on themselves, whatever, repenting themselves. So in a group environment, they have the help, they have everyone together, and they are repenting, and there's people around them helping them, assisting them, and a shoulder to lean on, if you will, kind of thing. So I was thinking about, yeah, it is personal, but you're also doing it in a community. So,
And in the Episcopal tradition, we have the reconciliation of the penitent. I mean, you know, there are things that I have done in my past for which that weigh me down that I needed to confess to someone and hear the words, you know, you are forgiven, to receive that assurance. And so, you know, we have within our own tradition sort of a pastoral rite in which people who are weighed down by things that they have done to be able to speak it, and then hear the words that you're forgiven. So
right, I agree. The power behind that, and I think people in Oklahoma think of that, and they think of you know, Catholicism in Oklahoma and that world and things like that. But and when they think of confession, if you will, doing that, I would invite people to give that a try, because I don't know if we understand the power behind it. Everyone, I did not for sure. And then verbalizing that and going, wow, okay, this is, it's powerful when someone else, you know, explains that, so that you are forgiven and things like that. And just sharing in general with other people. So something else
James Cohn, he's a theologian. He said the connection between the experience of holiness and worship and the struggle for justice in the larger society is connected. So the point is, like, sin is personal. That requires sanctification, which is not something I heard about much growing up, but it's there.
Yeah.
But sin is also social or systemic, and that kind of sin requires liberation from it. But I think the other thing we're missing out on is it kind of requires us to define sin, and maybe that's the topic of another podcast. So if you if you listen to this podcast and look around for, at some point we'll do one about what is sin, I'm sure, but
yep.
we have to see that it's not that our desires are bad. It's just that our desires have to be rightly ordered.
Good.
So
that's a good way to put it.
Well,
yes, we will do one on sin.
You know, Justin referenced the Sermon on the Mount, you know, earlier, and I don't know that we often use the vision of the Sermon on the Mount enough to form our image of what our lives are supposed to be like. So we turn to sort of the private, personal sins and focus on those at the expense of thinking of the ways in which our lives contribute to, you know, racism or extreme nationalism or sexism, homophobia, because it's easier to just simply focus on the private, personal, you know, sins, which sometimes are things that need to be focused on, but we do. It shouldn't be at the expense of the larger systemic issues that I think that the biblical account, you know, calls us to.
All right. So those other things are ignored, maybe?
Yeah.
I just thought of a new subtitle for our podcast, guys.
This is Three a big revealing. Hold on.
Dun, dun, dun. Three Christians with ADD try to talk about one topic.
And with lots of coffee.
Yeah. At 6:30 in the morning.
Oh gosh. That's outstanding. Hopefully everyone else is laughing as much as we are on that. That's great. Something I wanted to bring in, speaking of ADD, was I feel like with repentance and other terms and ideas
there's a squirrel.
What? Is And this happens, I feel like, pretty quite often, is that the next verse in the Bible is left out. And so much is taught from one line, and then the next line that says something, you know, different is left out. So I was looking, when I was researching this, Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." And that's what it was left out. And then we added, you know, mentally at the end of it, or you go to hell. So, that's all I knew of repentance is do it or, you know, you're screwed, as Everett said. And so, but the next verse says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And hearing that and adding that in and reading scripture as people are teaching me as a whole, as opposed to cherry picking it and just trying to use each verse in its own world without, you know, relating to things around it, before it and after it, paints a pretty terrible message in many, many times. You know, I know I can't blanket statement that, but I mean, really, listen to that. It says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's amazing. I mean, that really is. And I think if you take the word like repentance or repent and how you may have thought about that in the past and read that, I think you will be refreshed to know that. And so you're not living out of fear. It's something to refresh us now so that we can go out and be a part of a positive, loving community to do wonderful things in this world and bring kingdom. And I think that's what I have learned moving into more of a positive light about repentance. And where I've came from and spending time in prayer with a loving God, not the one that I'm just listing everything I've done wrong that I can remember just so I don't forget one. But in spending time in prayer with a loving God and learning how to love from the love that he's shown to me. And so sitting around and understanding that the presence of the Lord is refreshing and that I can go out and not have to worry about every single thing that I've done. When I recognize it, I'm going to call it out. I'm going to ask forgiveness to it, to God, and also to the person that I've done it to, so I can mend a relationship if it is involves another individual. I know Tom said we'll talk about sin, but many sins, you can draw them back to, well, they will affect the community as a whole in some way or another. But just sitting back and understanding that repentance isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. And it's always going through our minds of like, what should we change? And how can I be called back? How can I turn around? How can I have a change in mind? And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So just wanted to drop that.
All right.
Other thoughts? As we wrap it up, any final thoughts?
I think we've really talked about it.
We talked that sucker out, Everett.
Yeah, we're good.
All right. Well, we hope you all take this and maybe discuss it with others or think about repentance in a new light. And I'll put some of these scriptures that we quoted on the show notes so you can look at it later on. And may the peace of the Lord be always with you. Thanks for joining us today. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at FunDrainPod. We'd love to hear your comments on our episodes and also suggest future episode topics. Also, if you enjoy what we're doing, go on to iTunes and give us a review, please. Thanks a lot.